Okay, if you would now open your Bibles, please, to the book of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27. John chapter 19, looking at verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, dear Lord, we're so thankful for this number that has come out. And dear Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Father, that you would show us the importance of our dedication to you and to your service. And dear Father, I just pray that you'd help us to understand some of the truths regarding that statement that was made that day. Dear Father, I would pray also if there'd be one here this morning that's lost, this would be the time that you'd speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. And dear Lord, what you'll do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we find that we have come to the third of the sayings of Jesus upon the cross. And as we'll see, this particular saying is actually two. There was what he had declared to his mother, Mary, and then what he declared to John. But since they are technically about the same thing, they are combined as one particular statement. Now, before we go any further, I feel that there, of all the things that are misstudied or not looked at as it ought to be, it's in regard to Mary. You know, there are those that go to the extreme as they consider and think about Mary. And I want to just really, it was too much to put down, so I just want to show you what I mean by that. You know, in Roman Catholic churches and some other Protestant churches, they utilize the Hail Mary. Now, the Hail Mary, which is also known as the Ave Maria, did you ever hear that song? It's a beautiful tune, isn't it? But it is a praise to Mary and not to the Lord. Or angelic salutation. The Hail Mary is a traditional Christian prayer. I'm just telling you what they say. I use that term Christian here very, very loosely. Asking for the intervention of the Blessed Mother in the lives of individuals on earth. When we look a little further at this, we find that the Hail Mary is the essential element of the Rosary, which is a prayer that they utter at a particular time. The Rosary consists traditionally of three sets of five mysteries, each mystery consisting of one decade or 10 Ave Marias. The 150 Ave Marias of the Rosary thus echo the 150th Psalm. They are to meditate upon the events of Jesus' life during his childhood, which is the joyful mysteries, passion, the sorrowful mysteries, and from his resurrection onwards, glorious mysteries. Yeah, that's kind of odd that if you repeat that 150 times, that's going to do anything for you. You know, to me, that is nothing more than repetition. They take the words of this and the thought of this from when Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced her conception of the Lord. But that's taking it too far. What the Hail Mary consists of, and this is from a Catholic site, the traditional version, which is the only one I'm interested in, is to... There's this one line in it that I didn't know. I thought I knew it, but I didn't. It said, Hail Mary, full of grace. our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And that's what they say over and over and over and over again. That is misrepresenting the position of Mary. That is elevating her to a place of deity, really. The Bible tells us that we have one intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ, simply put. And then there are those of us who from time to time go to the other extreme. That is, we hardly ever mention Mary because we don't want to be associated with those that take it too far. Mary does have a place in the scriptural story, does she not? And we are, or we should, give her the respect that she is due, but no more than that. And we'll be looking at Mary quite a bit as we go through here. What is taking place that day upon the cross is the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. As you remember, in accordance with the requirements of Mosaic law, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. It was there that Simeon, who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, took him in his arms and blessed God. And he declared in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, if that was all that Simeon said, that would have been a tremendous blessing right there, wouldn't it? He then looks at Mary and declares in verses 34 and 35, And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of thy hearts, of many hearts, may be revealed. Now, I can't imagine anything other than how odd that must have sounded in the ears of Mary as she heard it declared that day. Now, how could something that was a tremendous privilege, a privilege greater than any other lady who had ever had of the tribe of Israel or anywhere else for that matter, would also bring to her heart the depths of sorrow, the sword piercing her soul. You know, it doesn't matter what a child does. Their mother is still their mother, right? It doesn't matter what wrong they do. Their mom is still their mom. You know, I've heard on the news, as well as you have, how that those individuals who have been guilty of mass murder or some other horrible crime, if they ever talk or film their mothers, they'll tell you, I'm sorry that they did this. I wish they hadn't. I'm praying for the family. But at the same time, you can hear in the voice they may say themselves the fact that they still love their child. So it should be easy, especially to all of the mamas here, those, you know, if you didn't give birth, those who have raised children, you know what it's talking about, to see what was going to happen or was happening to Jesus that day. Her soul was indeed pierced. It had to seem extremely unlikely when Simeon spoke of these words, yet how truly tragic so far as her sorrow was concerned, it did come to pass. Here at the cross, as Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, this prophecy of Simeon is fulfilled. Think about all the bliss that came with the birth of the Lord, and now the sorrow that was coming with such an inhuman death. Is there anything in the world that brightens up a life any more than the birth of a child. You know, it's just amazing. You know, I well remember, and it's been a long time ago now, that just as soon as Joshua was born, and they handed me the scissors to cut the umbilical cord, and I was like, "What? Well, you want me to do these things?" And they showed, and I did what they told me to do. And in just a very few moments, they took him from Elaine and placed him in my arms. And I'll never forget how I felt. You know, my heart and my joy was as big as that hospital. You know, I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof when I was holding my boy for the first time. So think about the bliss, the joy that come with birth, and now the sorrow. It was Mary who placed the first kiss on that brow that now is crowned with thorns and is bleeding. It was Mary who first guided those hands and his feet as he began to move and walk and to grow. His disciples may desert him. His friends may forsake him. And his nation may well despise him. But here, his mother stands at the foot of the cross. It's also interesting to note that in the recording in all four Gospels, there's not a word recorded that Mary uttered, which can cause, you know, I can only draw the conclusion that she bore that great sorrow in silence, her heart being ripped out and not saying a word. It's also interesting to note that the first three of Jesus' sayings were regarded to the needs of others. Remember, the first one was a prayer of forgiveness. The second one was a promise of redemption. And now this one, the third, is a word of provision for his mother. It is here that we see Jesus as the dying Savior upon the cross, dying for the sins of his people. He was doing the most monumental undertaking that the world had ever seen up to that point or will ever see. The sacrifice of the Son of God for our sins. In the middle of all that, in the middle of his agony, in the middle of fulfilling of his purpose here on the earth, he does not fail or overlook the responsibilities of natural ties. Natural ties. Boy, we've gotten away from that today, haven't we? How often it is, and how tragic it is, that there are times, and I dare say a lot of times, when older folks, those who cared for us, those who provided for us, those who loved us, those who did everything that we needed, that when they need us, they're shuffled off into a nursing home. For no reason. Now, I do know that there are times when a person's physical needs are such that they can't be provided for, or their disposition may turn to a place to where they can't be cared for. There are times when that has to be, right? We know that. But there are a lot of folks in here that don't need to be. Just simply because their families don't want to be bothered. I think that's a shame upon us as a people. I think that's a shame that we bear. He took care of the responsibilities of his natural ties. He doesn't fail to make provision for his mother, that is his mother in the flesh. And it's in this statement that we see the love and compassion of Jesus, and that it remained a priority even as he hung upon the cross. So as we look at this, it may seem to be just a common, ordinary statement, but oh, it's so full of rich truth and grace. And that's some of the things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, behold thy son. A son of identification. Remember, as we've mentioned every time, that this was God in the flesh hanging on the cross. Yes, it was Jesus in His humanity, but it was God in the flesh who was there. He had endured the cruelty of the scourging that we looked at earlier. He had endured the ridicule of the soldiers and the hatred of the Jews. Have you ever found yourself in a position where the hatred toward you by those people that you're around is palatable? You can feel it. You can sense it. You don't have to wonder what they feel about you. You know how they feel about you by what's given off. Jesus was surrounded by that kind of hatred. And now, He finds Himself suffering under the load of sin and the torments of the cross. What a horrible ending of a life. Jesus had been obedient to the cross. Remember the Gethsemane when He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not what I will, but Thy will be done." He was obedient unto the cross. And even there, He identifies with His mother, or identifies who she is. His Son of God identifies with her. Now, notice also, and we'll talk some more about this as we move through, He was dying for her sins as well as ours. There are some that make out as though she was perfect. She was the son or fallen daughter of Adam, just like every lady in this auditorium. She was guilty of sin, just the same as every other lady in this auditorium. And I'm not throwing stones at you. We men are guilty of sin as well. She was not perfect. And Jesus was dying for her sins, the same as He was dying for our own. And yet, in her sinful condition, inasmuch as He was dying for those sins, right? We just now mentioned. He identifies with her. She was not despised nor rejected, but loved very, very deeply. Think about you and I. The Son of God loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were enemies against Him. He loved us before the foundation of the world. Make no mistake, His love for us was just as deep and passionate as His love for Mary that day as He was upon the cross. Jesus is our only hope beyond the grave. I am so glad that this life is not all there is. I am so glad that we have hope, a blessed hope, a surety that when this life is over, we go to be with the Lord. And all the things that we have endured in this life will be over. And we'll receive our rewards. Everything that we endure in this life is for a purpose. Elsewise, God would not have allowed them to come into our lives in the first place. Praise be to our blessed Savior and what He makes possible for us. How thankful we should be that the Bible declares that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is a son of compassion. We already touched on the fact that Jesus loved Mary very deeply. And therefore, even in His dying moments, He was very much concerned about her physical well-being. So with that in mind, He charged John to care for her, to take her basically as His own, because he addressed, remember, to John, "Behold thy mother," and he was going to provide for her when the Lord left. This is love, beloved, that put the Lord on the cross. It's love, the reason why He endured the horrible agony that He was enduring. But His love doesn't end there. He remains for you and I a compassionate Savior, even at this very hour. He is concerned with the hearts of all of His people. He is concerned about the situation that we may find ourselves in at this day. Had He not loved us, He would have never died for us. You know, remember growing up, how that when we get in trouble, or we get in trouble, that right before we get the seat of our britches dusted off real good, that we'd be told, you know, I'm doing this because I love you, and that when it's all over, no, it's all over with, you may not have ever said it, but you'd be thinking, I really wish you didn't love me that much. You know? Lord loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And He cares about what we're going through. If Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for us, and He did, then my friend, surely He continues to have a heart of compassion for us today. It just didn't stop on the cross. He was a Son of redemption. Jesus wanted Mary to look upon the cross. Why? He wanted her to view the sacrifice that was being made for her sins. The Bible did declare that she was highly favored of the Lord. She was truly blessed above all women who ever lived, and that she was the one chosen by God to bear the Messiah. But never lose sight of the fact that Mary was just a woman. No more, no less. She was a woman. Just as all humanity, all of God's people, she needed a Savior. And just as with her and those in that day, with us today, Jesus is the only way if a person is ever going to be saved. It's only through Him. Secondly, don't worry, I only got 2 points. But secondly, behold thy son. John's name is not mentioned in this account, but we can be certain that it was John that he was talking to. He was a disciple. The previous verse reveals that the disciple standing by was one whom he loved. And we always know that John is referred to as John the Beloved, right? He's called in Scripture as the one that the Lord loved. This statement is one that is very encouraging to us, as well as challenging to all who belong to the Lord. For in it, we find that we have the blessed privilege. We're being forced to, but we have the privilege of serving the Lord along with the obligations that are associated with. We have responsibilities as believers, don't we? Many times we like to think that we don't, but the reality is that we do. There are things that God expects out of each and every one of us. The selection of John. John was there, as we know, but we have absolutely no record whatsoever of any other disciple being present that day at the cross. For all we know, they were still cowering away somewhere. But John was there, standing by the Lord. We also know through the Scripture, and here's one that a lot of people either stumble over or want to ignore. We know from the Bible, not through historian fact, although you can learn some things that way, but through the divine record, that Jesus had siblings on this earth. I didn't know that. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his Mary called Mary? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" So we know that he had at least 4 half-brothers. And he had sisters And I think, as I take it to read, he had more than one that were half siblings that were born of Mary with Joseph as their father. So this idea that Mary is the Blessed Virgin is non-existent. They had a family, just as folks have families today after Jesus was born. And the question that come to mind, especially with his brothers, where were they at now? Where were they as Jesus was hanging upon the cross? Why was it that Jesus didn't select any of them? Not one. But when he was making provision for the care of their mother, you'd think it would fall to the eldest brother, wouldn't you think? Why was John selected to be the one to receive this blessed honor and also an essential obligation? The answer, beloved, is simply this. John had proven himself faithful to the Lord. What's the first requirement of a steward? That a man be found, how? Faithful. And that is man in the generic sense. That's all of us. We are required. We are expected. It is demanded that we are to be faithful in our service to the Lord. Now granted, John had ran along with all the others when Jesus was arrested. But he had returned. And this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. My opinion is that he was somewhere close by the high priest's house when that mock trial went on. You know, I think he was there where he heard of what was going on when he was falsely accused. We are certain that this was a priority, that is, the care of his mother. And John was given the honor. What a lesson there is in that for you and I. Jesus is aware, he knows whether you and I are faithful or not. And make no mistake, he will reward us accordingly. He's not going to reward you to how somebody else is faithful to what they've been given. But he will reward you to how you've been faithful to what God has given you. That's all you have to worry about, is what I have to do. Most of us are experts at minding everybody else's business, aren't they? Well, we can tend to everybody else's business fine. And how often it is that we neglect our own. And we just kind of look at things and wash them under, sweep them under the rug, or you know, just whatever, and move forward. Make no mistake. If you want to be used of the Lord, if you want to do something for God more or greater perhaps than what you're doing now, you must prove yourself faithful in what God has given you to do now. If you're not going to be faithful to do something now, He's not going to give you something else to do until you've proven yourself faithful. Notice the submission of John. There's not a record of any hesitation. There's not a record of any argument on the part of John. He doesn't try to reason with the Lord as to where it was. This could not be the right decision. You got brothers. Let them do it. No, John doesn't do that. He simply submits to the will of the Lord from that moment on. Mary was looked after and cared for and regarded as his own mother. As his own mother. That's what makes this thing with my mom-in-law difficult. Because for nearly 35 years, I've been treated like a son. And it makes it hard. I don't pretend to say it's as hard on me as it is for the family. I'm not. But it's hard. Nonetheless. As his own mother. I doubt if there's a one of us here that's not guilty of trying to argue with the Lord. Remember Moses on the Mount? He tried every way in the world to get out of what God had for him to do. Even down to, you know, I can't talk very well. If you allow me to digress and use that like we talk today, it was like God said, you know, don't you think I know that's the way you are because I made you that way? Duh! But Moses submitted, and John submitted. And we've reasoned in our minds that there's somebody else that will be so better suited, so much better capable to do it. But never forget that the Lord will never ask any of us, anything that He doesn't equip us with the ability to do. We may not think we can do it, and truly in ourselves we may not be able to do it, but God through us can accomplish it each and every time. The sacrifice of John. Keep in mind that life was a whole lot different in that day than today. There wasn't a grocery store that he could go to very quickly to obtain provisions. There wasn't any government agencies to set up that to help those that were in need, help those that really needed help. They didn't have that. Remember, John was a fisherman by trade. He was not wealthy. He was not a man of means. Therefore, this was something that a sacrifice that he was willing to do, to take on another into his household. Keep in mind that serving the Lord is going to cost you something. There's no way around it. You know, it may not necessarily be financial. You know, I'm not saying that it will be always. It may not. However, it does involve sacrifice on our part. Well, look at it this way. All of us could have slept in this morning, couldn't we? Got up and just had a casual, lazy day at home. But we sacrificed our time to come here and worship as God would have us to do. And I guess probably the greatest sacrifice that we have is our time. We sacrifice what abilities we have. When you teach Sunday school class, or when you teach a work in a vacation Bible school class, or do a devotion, or whatever, you sacrifice in order to do it, in order to have it. So it's there that we have to do, each and every one of us, in one form or another. And we must come to the place to where we're willing to put the needs of others above our own. I thought a long time ago, the first time I said this, I could slide it through without somebody catching me. But it didn't work. They caught me as quoting Star Trek. And I'm not ashamed of that fact, because it's very true. The person that wrote that line in that script knew something. And that is that the needs of the many always outweigh the needs of a few. Is that not true? I don't care if it wasn't a movie. Is that not true? It all ain't about us. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I need. It's not about what I desire. It's what we need. It's what we desire collectively. And we got to be willing to think outside of our own living room, so to speak, and see what is the greater need for all, and then to work accordingly in that regard. John did not view this as a burden, even though it involved sacrifice. He was happy to serve the Lord. And also, if you're unwilling to sacrifice anything for the Lord, I doubt that you're going to be used by the Lord very much. I doubt it very, very much. Notice the satisfaction of John. I'll finish with this. We find nothing at all to support the fact that he may have resented taking her as his own mother. It's just not there. I'm sure that John was honored. And I'm sure that he was pleased to do this for Jesus. And my friends, you and I, as the servants of the Lord, must consider it honor to do whatever it is that He would have us do. We should consider it a pleasant, a blessing, and be pleased to do so. Was it not David who said he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God? Just someone that would mind the door and let folks in. That's not much. As we look at it, it might not be much, but in God's eyes, it's great because you're serving Him in a capacity that He would have you to do. He knew that it was important to the Lord, and therefore He made it a priority in His life as well. Every person here who's walking close with the Lord knows the satisfaction of serving the Lord according to His plan. There's nothing more like it. You know, I've said to some, or perhaps I've said it here, but for that period of time that I'm standing right here where I'm standing now, is that time in the week when I truly come alive. Is that time in the week that I am truly happy. Not saying I'm miserable the rest of the week, but this is special. To a certain degree, I think my personality changes here than out of the pulpit. I can be a little more forceful here, and am at times, than away. But why does all that come? Why does the satisfaction, why does the joy? Because I am where God wants me, and I'm doing exactly what God would have me to do. And my friends, you can have the same satisfaction, you can experience the same joy by simply doing what God would have you do. It's all about obedience and service to Him. We may never see anything from what we do in this life, but make no mistake, God's not forgotten it, and He'll not lose His reward in glory. The only way to experience real joy and peace in this life is to submit fully to God's will for ours. Not partly, not some of the way, fully submit to what it was. I am so thankful to this church, I can't express it enough, that from the first day I become pastor of this church, I was able to be a full-time pastor. I could give this church all of my time, all of my effort, all of my thoughts. And trust me, I can't get you out of my mind when I even go on vacation. The first thing I think about when I get up, the last thing I think about before I go to bed is something here at the church, some way, some fashion. And that's how it ought to be. But I'm so thankful that I can do it full time. Now, you may not receive a salary and be able to do what God would have you to do on a full-time basis, but you can give it everything you've got when the opportunity comes for you to do whatever it is God would have you to do with all your heart and mind. John usually refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was no arrogance in that statement. He simply humbled himself and the Lord used him. And John saw this as a great honor and a privilege. Woman, behold thy son. And he looked at John, behold thy mother. He provided for her, even on the cross. And folks, may we take it as the same responsibility to provide for and take care and look after every responsibility that the Lord gives us to do. Let's pray.